You turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at the doctrine at hand here. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and the children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, in looking at this here, we've been going over the issue of sufferings. And in looking at that, we're looking at the power, what power that we have as sons, being ones that operate upon our Father's doctrine as adult sons, being ones that successfully grow in his curriculum the way he designed, regardless what our circumstances dictate and what is going around around us. And when I say the word curriculum, what I mean is being educated, being strategically educated the way our Father has designed in his word. When you look at it, the epistles that are given to us from Romans to Philemon, they're given to us in that order from a milk to meat progression. So as you progress through the epistles of Paul, you actually learn the doctrines for your soul on a step-by-step nature. And this is the way, that's why they're put in that order. They weren't just haphazardly placed in that order, because that's not the order that Paul wrote them. Paul didn't write the book of Romans first, but the book of Romans is put in the order that it was put there so that we can gain that foundational education first. Then you see the Corinthian doctrine and the Galatian doctrine being ones who are called babes and foolish Galatians and things of that nature. There's reproof. Well, I think you get the idea here. But this is what we're taught by our Father in his doctrine, not only to think differently about this world's ways and standards concerning the sufferings of this present time, but you're also beseeched to become emotionally affected by it as well. You know, and what we have to do is understand that there are two competing wisdoms in this universe. You have your Father's doctrine that's teaching you the corrective, effectual edification for your souls when you go through sufferings. Then you have Satan and this world. They have their own set of doctrine. It's a substitute doctrine to only tranquilize you when you go through these sufferings of this present time for a moment. Then you got to get another pill. Then you got to make another appointment and things of that nature. But the question is here is, whose servant are you? And then this is what we need to come to understand this. But at this point here, when you're beseeched, when Paul says that in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, and he goes on to explain these doctrines about the adoption and then the sufferings of this present time, this is where you begin to be educated in how you ought to act as a son and daughter in Christ. See, the problem is that most of the time we don't normally think about our sufferings exactly the way our Father does, and we don't view them as such. And as you see here in verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And oftentimes we don't apprehend the value, or we don't treasure that glory like we ought to. We don't treasure it the way our Father does. And that's why it says, were to be compared, because there ought to be a proving or comparing of the doctrine and the glory that we have versus what we face on a daily basis. Now, if you will, while you're here in Romans chapter 8, let's turn over to, let's come over to 2 Corinthians, because what I want to do is take a look at the different doctrines, the consolation doctrine that we have, that that is, like Paul says, effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. There's effectual doctrine, enduring doctrine of the consolation, which is the consolation doctrine. Let me rephrase that. There's consolation doctrine, and then there's also hope doctrine that we're going to be taking a look at today. So let's turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and again, we're going to get we're going to take a look at some of the consolation doctrine that that is, as you're going to see here, it's effectual in enduring the sufferings that we suffer. And let me see what that's about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comfort us in all our tribulations, comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comfort of God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are, that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now, most of the time when we're looking at this verse here, these verses, we just look upon it as the sufferings of Christ, and there's a comfort of God and things like that. But we overlook the idea of the doctrine being taught there about a consolation doctrine. There's a consolation doctrine being taught here. And it says, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And what Paul is saying, when he goes through the things he goes through, he knows what the bigger picture is about. Not only is he bringing forth glory and honor unto the Father when he goes through these sufferings, and what he does is he puts the power of Christ and power of God on display, because when he is weak, then Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness. Not only does he know that, and he's operating upon that and allowing that to reign supreme, but he also knows that when he does suffer, it affects the saints as well. It affects other members of the body, because other members of the body are also being moved and being receiving that consolation. They're being consoled and comforting, knowing that they're not doing this alone. That Paul himself, even though he's one who's was full of the Holy Ghost at the time and given us the doctrine as our apostle, but he's also going through like he says here in verse 6, the same sufferings which we also suffer. And he says, it is for your consolation and salvation. And he says in verse 7, and our hope is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Because when we suffer, when we go through the sufferings, we take the doctrine, and the doctrine we're going to look at in a little bit here, we take that as our example, whereas we can be comforted also in the things that we go through by the same sufferings that Paul went through, and how Paul dealt with these issues, and how the other saints the Philippians think, how they dealt with the sufferings of this present time, how they dealt with the sufferings of Christ. And it's, again, this is the consolation that we're to take these doctrines and we're supposed to apply them to our life. And once we allow them to work effectually within us, they work more and more. They abound, and they abound more and more. Now let's come, while we're in 2 Corinthians, come over to chapter 7. Now these are verses we looked at last week, but we're going to go back over them because we're going to be leading into a different area here, because we're looking at the consolation and the hope doctrine that's designed here, because, you know, next week we're going to take a look at the sufferings of Christ. So I feel that it's very needful to get a good handle on both the consolation doctrine and the hope doctrine, because that's what you're going to need when you go through the sufferings of this present time and the sufferings of Christ. So come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and let's take a look at verse 4. Verse 4 here. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fevered mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Now you see here, you see that it says God comforted Timothy, actually Titus and Paul. In verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, how did God do that? We'll see here. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fevered mind toward me, then I rejoiced the more. And Paul is saying that when these other saints, when the saints heard that Paul was going through the sufferings, when they seen the things that Paul went through, and we seen some of those things in chapter 11 there, that some of the things that Paul suffered, the sufferings that he dealt with, not only the sufferings at his present time, like hunger and thirst and nakedness and things of that nature, but he also suffered the sufferings of Christ, being persecuted. But when the saints heard, they had an earnest desire and mourning and fever of mind toward Paul. So Paul could rejoice in that, that these saints were pulling for him. It comforted him. And that's part of the consoling doctrine, that we ought to take ourselves, that we know that God the Father is also pulling for us in our education, getting our education done, getting it underway and being successful and being who he called us to be, that we can be conformed to the image of his Son. And Paul himself, Paul's desire, and God the Father's also, is that all men become saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And that we all understand and to know God as the God of all comfort in all our sufferings. And as you see here, Paul says in verse 4, he says, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. How can a, you know, you wonder, how can a person be exceeding joyful, not just joyful or exceedingly, but exceeding joyful in all? He says, all our tribulation, when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. And that's the effectual doctrine of his Father's word effectually working within him. Now come over to Philippians. Let's take a look at Philippians and look at some more consolation doctrine. Because when you're looking at Philippians has a lot of doctrine for the sufferings of this present time. And actually the sufferings of Christ are throughout the book of Philippians. Now let's look at Philippians, let's look at chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 3. Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch it is meet for me to think of insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Okay, now I want you to notice something here, because in the midst of these saints suffering, and you're going to see they're going to be suffering the same thing that Paul suffers, when you look at the book of Philippians, all throughout you'll see Paul say, joy or rejoice or joyful and things of that nature when you're looking at the doctrine here. And because this is his attitude, and he understands this ought to be their attitude also, because they're going to be going through the same sufferings. Now, let's pick it back up here in verse 8. For God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, and look at what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that they're going to be going through these things. They're going to be going through sufferings, but he understands this, but he wants them to also use that adult sonship way of thinking, that even though they're going through the sufferings, he wants their love to abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment, where they can approve things that are excellent. That means things that excel one another, and be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. Now, while you're in Philippians, come over to chapter 2 here. And the whole book of Philippians is dedicated to consolation doctrine. See, Paul received consolation when he saw the Philippian saints also partaking of the same sufferings and also rejoicing with him. And see, they also received consolation from Paul and what he went through. And Paul gave them doctrine, showing them how they could rejoice in their sufferings. And he beseeched them to follow him and his example. Now come over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on also the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is saying here at the outset, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy. But Paul is saying, if there's going to be any way of showing that love that he talked about. If there's going to be any way you're going to do something onto the glory of God as an adult son of Christ, this is how you ought to do it. And that's what he's saying. He's saying if there's going to be any consolation in Christ, because that's how he wants you to operate, upon that consolation doctrine in Christ. If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, meaning that we looked at that weeks ago about the what the bowels is. That's your inner man. That's the your inwards of how you operate upon your heart operates and your mind. And then he says, "Fulfill ye my joy." In other words, I want you to if you're going to do anything, do it this way, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. In other words, do all those things out of consolation, comfort of love, fellowship of spirit, in your bowels and mercies. Do it together, and that will fulfill Paul's joy. That will bring consolation and comfort unto Paul. And he said, "Let this mind be in you," in verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind of Christ. Now let's come over to 1 Thessalonians. Let's come on to 1 Thessalonians and take a look at one more consolation doctrine here. 1 Thessalonians, and let's look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians, verse 3. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word and much affliction with joy, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now, 1 Thessalonians here, I hope I said 1 Thessalonians, not 1 Timothy, but 1 Thessalonians here, we see Paul is explaining about the Thessalonian saints. And like he says in verse 1, remembering without ceasing. And Paul is brought into remembrance without ceasing the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope of these Thessalonians. And this is something that affected him. It affected his mind. It had a consolation and a joy that these saints were operating upon the doctrine the way God designed. And that same type of thinking that affected Paul also affected the Father and the angels. It made an impact in heavenly places. And when we operate upon the same doctrine in this same manner, it has the same effect upon the heavenly realm. When we also operate upon a ceasing, a ceasing of work of faith, when we also operate upon a labor of love and a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what it says here, in the sight of God and the Father. And it, of course, is well-pleasing in the sight of God and the Father. And he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election. This is something that they knew. This is something that they were reminded of. This was a hope doctrine within them because of what the doctrine that they received. They knew the election that they have of God. And they were beloved in the sight of God. And this is why they operate upon this hope doctrine. As Paul says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not only unto you in word only." When he said it, they just didn't take it as the Corinthians did. Paul also gave them the word. But they didn't let it work. They did not let it work effectively within them. It came to them in word, But look what Paul says, but in power, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. See, it was also in power amongst the Thessalonian and Galatian saints. But this is the way they viewed it. Paul is talking about the way the Thessalonians viewed it. They viewed it as in power, that when that word came, it was powerful unto them. It affected them. And in the Holy Ghost. That doctrine, the Holy Ghost doctrine worked within them. And it says, and in much assurance. They were assured of this. When you're made assured of something, it's a confirming something. It's a confirmation unto you. It's something that you can be assured. When you're assured of something, it's something that you have, as Paul said over many times, when you say, I reckon this to be true. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And what they did is they looked upon Paul and what he went through, and that was a consolation doctrine to them based upon Paul being an example unto them. And look what happened next after they were assured of this. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And see, that's how the consolation doctrine worked with the Thessalonians, because how they received it, how they viewed it, what they looked upon it as, and how they valued it. And what Paul tells us in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's up to you as a saint, an adult son and daughter in Christ, to be able to, as Paul said earlier, to prove things that are excellent. To understand that the gospel that we are being taught by Paul, it should come onto us, not only in word only, but it should come onto us as power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, knowing what manner how Paul being our apostle and the doctrine and what God the Father has done in taking that word, and he kept a secret, kept hid within himself. And what we are as being a new creature and new creation, being ones that are able to take the idea of being adult sons and daughters in Christ, the adoption, and working it out in this day and time, that we have to understand that privilege and that power that there is, as we've seen that the Thessalonians understood that. And as Paul says in verse 6, and ye became followers of us and in the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy. Now, it's verse 7, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Because those saints in Macedonia and Achaia heard the Thessalonian saints, heard how they received the word in much affliction, knowing the power, knowing the value that there was to be placed upon this. And see, this is the mindset we ought to have with that consolation doctrine. That consolation doctrine is, as Paul says, effectual in enduring the same sufferings. And Paul's not just saying that as just a, you know, as we say today, just use a word of accommodation or something like that. He's saying this because it is true. There is power. Just as we know that there's power in what the cross accomplished for us in our souls, in redeeming us from the sting of death, redeeming us from what Adam got us into, we have to understand that there's also power in the sufferings in our sanctified life as being sons and daughters in Christ.
Now let's take a look at some of the, let's take a look at the hope doctrine here. Take a look at the hope doctrine. And again, this, these verses are again, very vital in understanding how to deal with the sufferings at this present time. The consolation doctrine and the hope doctrine. Now let's look at, come back to Romans chapter 8 and looking at the hope doctrine. Now let's look at verse 18. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, a hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, in the next few weeks, we're going to be going over the whole issue here of the creature. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. That's going to be in a couple of weeks, but we're going to be looking at the whole thing about when Paul says in verse 18, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And when we look at that glory, all we look upon is what we're going to receive. But that's not how your Father looks upon it. You know, there's some amazing doctrine that we're going to see in verse 19, 20, and 21 about the creature, and about how the creature was made subject to vanity. And when you're looking at verse 19, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, the creature is the whole creation. It's when you're looking at the second heaven, which is the sun, you're talking about the sun, moon, and the stars, and the things that you see in the heavenly places out there. When you're looking out and you see the stars and the moon, and even when it's daylight, you see the sun. You know, those things they're subject to vanity. They were subjected to vanity, meaning you have people going out in space to explore space, to try to find a life out there. But what they're looking at, they're going to keep going and going, and they're not going to find any life until they get back to planet Earth. But that's because you see the effects of the bondage of corruption out there. That's made subject to its vanity. But when you look at the Psalms, you see that the sun, moon, the hills, the trees, they're all going to give glory and praise and honor unto God. The animals. And we see this in when you look at throughout the Bible, you see animals in heaven that speak and comprehend and things. But this is not the way it was designed to be, that this creature, the whole creature, and we're going to go more into that. I don't want to get off into that right now, but that was all subject to vanity. But the point I'm trying to make here is verse 20 says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And what you see here, when it says not willingly, evidently that thing, that creature, the whole creation, the second and third heaven, has a will to it. It didn't want to be subject to vanity. It didn't want to go under the bondage of corruption as Adam placed it into when he sinned. But also, there's a hope. It also has a hope to be delivered, as verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. This is also ourselves and the creature. So when it looks at the glory which shall be revealed in us,
there's much more to it than you know. Now, verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, again, in the next few weeks, we're going to be going, next week we're going to go over the issue of the sufferings of Christ. Then we're going to be going over the issue of looking at the creature and the suffering and things like that. We're going to go over that nature. Then we're going to be going, when we get to verse 22, about the whole creation, groaning, travailing, and pain together until now, we're going to be looking at more of the sufferings that the whole creation goes through, the sufferings of this present time. We're going to look at it more in depth. We're going to look at the sickness that we go through. We're going to look at the sickness that this world goes through and things. We're going to look at, it's going to be on sickness and death and how we ought to view that, how we ought to take the doctrine and apply it to our lives. But again, we need to understand the consolation doctrine and the hope doctrine before we get to those things, because they're not going to make too much sense, and we're not going to be able to utilize it when we do go through these things. So, but with that, a little commercial there. Looking at verse 24, Paul says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And again, that hope doctrine that we're saved by, we're looking upon, we can even use what the whole creation, actually the creature is doing. The creature is waiting for it. That's why it says, the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that's our example also. That's what Paul talked about there right after he talked about the sufferings of his present time and that glory which shall be revealed. Well, Paul is saying, well, you know, the whole creation has been subject to suffering. What should make you any different? The whole creation has been affected by Satan and Adam's sin into this world. And we see it all around us. We see trees live and trees die. We see death is all around us. You look up at the stars and that's all you see out there. But also, when you're seeing that, look, Paul says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope." And he says in verse 25, "For if we hope that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You're to operate upon that hope doctrine and utilize patience in it, knowing the bigger picture, knowing where you're, what you ought to, how you ought to look upon these things and value what you're going to get, because you're knowing how the Father views it. Now let's come over to Romans chapter 12, and let's take a look at a couple of other issues of the hope doctrine. And if we get time, we're going to come back there to Romans 8 to take a look at some other aspects of this. Romans chapter 12, and let's look at verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. And when you look at Romans 12, Paul is explaining to the saints, these are saints who understand the Romans 8 doctrine and Romans and understand that, and Paul beseeches them to present their bodies and live in sacrifice. But when you're looking at this point here, Paul is explaining, he's saying in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And Paul is saying here, he's saying this is how you ought to conduct yourselves. Ones that have been transformed by the renewing of your mind, being ones that is able to prove what is the good, acceptable will of God. He's saying, at this point, you're an adult son who knows how to utilize God's word, where you can, as he says, rejoice in hope now. The hope doctrine was explained to you in Romans chapter 8, but now, at this point, you should understand how to rejoice in hope. And when you're rejoicing in hope, you're going to be patient in tribulation. And that's how you ought to do, that's how you ought to look at the hope. You ought to understand the hope doctrine. Understand the glory which shall be revealed in you. Understanding that looking at it from the way the Father would have you view it is that ought to be exceeding, something that's exceeding joyful unto you. And when you rejoice in hope, when you understand, that's the first step, understanding it, understanding the hope doctrine, and rejoicing in it. Because while you're rejoicing in it, you're going to be patient in tribulation. It's going to work for you, as we're going to see in a minute here. But it's key to understanding these doctrines here. Now come over to 2 Corinthians, and let's take a look at some of the things that you said there. 2 Corinthians, let's look at chapter 4. Again, there's so many different good doctrines that we can look at that we are to apply to our lives. But it helps us when we go through these things to go back to these doctrines, when we are suffering, to go back to these things and looking at some of the things that, like Paul would say, when you get to 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Paul gives a doctrine, and then he gives a warning. He gives a warning because he's explaining to you that you're going to go through these things, but here's the doctrine. And then he warns you of others coming, teaching the contrary doctrine, this world, that other competing wisdom, trying to give you different doctrine. Well, let's go to 2 Corinthians here, chapter 4, and let's look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God, not of us. Now, I'm going to stop there. And Paul is saying that the excellency of power may be of God and not us, because there is excellency of power there. But what we have, what we ought to have dwelling within us ought to be of God, because we know the bigger picture. And this is the way that it's going to take place. What Paul is saying here, Paul is saying, when you are troubled on every side, when you are perplexed, when you are persecuted, when you are cast down, you got to remember that the excellency of the power is to be of God and not of us. And once you understand that, when you are troubled on every side, you're not going to be distressed. When you are perplexed, because you're going to be, you're not in despair. When you're persecuted, you understand that you're not forsaken. When you are cast down, again, we're going to be. We got to understand we're not destroyed. And this is how the excellency of the power can be put on display, not only amongst others as a consolation onto them as they see it, but onto the heavenly places. It's a consolation unto them. It's a consolation onto the God the Father himself. And verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that's the way it ought to be when you're allowing God's word to work effectually within you. That life of Jesus is always going to be made manifest in your body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And he's talking about functionally living. Not ones that live high on the hog or live any way they want to, or live according to the course of this world, but the ones that functionally live. That's why he says, for we are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake.
And that means all the way, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And it's for Jesus' sake. So then death worketh in us the life in you. And again, I said earlier, last week, the difference between when you see it says, for when we do something for Jesus' sake, and then when Paul says, all things are for your sake. Or in Romans 8, when he talks about, like, for us and things like that. There's a difference there, because when it says, for Jesus' sake, it's talking about the things that your outer man is going through. The things your outer man is going through is for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then when you get to, come down to verse 15, for all things are for your sakes. That's talking about your inner man. That's talking about the only man that matters in the sight of God, the inner man. That the abundant grace, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And that's why you see when it says, so then death worketh in us, not outside of us, or but life in you. What it's about. It's about your inner man getting this done. The outer man is going to scream for help when these things come along. The outer man, when he's persecuted, he's going to say, oh, I'm forsaken. The outer man, when he's troubled on every side, he's going to get distressed. When the outer man is cast down, he's going to say, oh, I'm destroyed. But that's not how the inner man is supposed to operate. The inner man is supposed to have a different way of thinking. And we're going to look at that in the next couple of verses here. Let's just go back to verse 15. For all things are for your sake, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And you notice what he says here, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the, that's consolation right there, to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Now, of course, he has reason to faint, and so do we. We all have reason to faint in the things we go through. And we can't compare our sufferings to Paul, but Paul suffered, whether he suffered 1,000 times more than we did, he still suffered just the same. So we also ought to take this doctrine and look upon it, because this is the same doctrine he operated upon and the other saints operate upon. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and it does, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this is something that we ought to, I'm not going to say take it and have a bumper sticker created about it, but these are verses that we ought to remember in our head when we go through things. When we go through things to understand, if we're looking at ourselves and we're getting older, we have sufferings and sickness that we can't get over. And we ought to look at the fact that though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's consolation. There's hope. That's hope doctrine right there, to understand. And to fully understand that this hope doctrine is something that it ought to drive us. It ought to drive us because we know the bigger picture. And here's the bigger picture here. In verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And again, when you compare these things, when it says the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, you look upon it as light. And notice the whole weight comparison thing Paul is using here. Paul says light affliction. Then he says a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Because he wants you to compare the difference there, because you're going to go through the things, but I don't care
you could, I'm not going to say if a person is on fire or anything like that, but you can compare the difference of what you're going through and then look upon what you're going to get. And understand, then once you compare that, you're going to look upon it as a light affliction. You can look upon it as a light affliction because you can look at some of the consoling doctrine that Paul, when you look at what Paul went through, and when you see what Paul looked at, what Paul went through in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, then you can look at what you're going, you can look at how Paul looked upon things and called it light affliction. Look at how the Thessalonians, they became followers also of Paul. They became followers of Paul because they didn't operate upon the same doctrine that the other people in the area operate upon. And when Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance." He said, but they received it in much joy. That's how it ought to operate upon with us also. And look at what he says here in verse 18. Well, let's go back to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And that's what it is. We're only here for a moment in time. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And I know you've read that verse many, many times, but when you look at what Paul says, while we look not at the things which are seen, if you can grasp what Paul is trying to say here, when you operate upon hope doctrine, you can understand what he says while we look not at the things. He's not saying don't look. He's just telling you, don't look upon it with the eyes of the outward man. Because he just told you two verses earlier why he didn't faint not. He says, well, which cause we faint not? What cause? And he explains, but though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And if you understand and appreciate what's being said there, you'll know that why would you look at what's being seen when, why would you groan and place so much emphasis upon the outward man, when Paul just explained to you, your outward man is perishing. The inward man is the one that's renewed day by day. And you would know that you would think to yourself and say, wait a minute, I shouldn't look upon the things which I see. When I see this body of mine getting older and corruption going on and the things of my life caving in around me, whether I'm losing my job or losing a loved one or losing my life myself in the very soon. I'm not to look at that. That's a light affliction. That's but for a moment. And when you utilize God's word with that consolation doctrine and hope doctrine, it works for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And when you look at the things which are not seen, you understand that you're looking at what's eternal. But when you're looking at what you can see, it's only temporal. In most cases, we can't change our circumstances anyway. We look upon these things, of course, with a fervent desire that they depart from us. But we're told how to view these things now. Understand that it's light affliction. Even if you're not going to go through these things, even if you're going through these things and then it works itself out that something's going to come somewhere down the road anyway. But you want to be fully equipped with the doctrine to help you in your times of trouble when you go through these things. That's key to understand that. That's key to understand the doctrine, to understand who you are in Christ and who God has made you to be as a daughter and son in Christ to go through these things. Because you're looking at, hey, come back to Romans chapter 8 here. We're going to close. But come back to Romans chapter 8. And at the outset of Romans 8:14 all the way through Romans 8:39, you're going to see the sufferings of this present time. Then you're going to get to the sufferings of Christ later on. But before you do that, we're told in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And again, it's vital to understand this doctrine because right at the outset, you see sufferings because that is what has been Satan designed, that how to affect that son, it's the suffering that he's going to face because of the bondage of corruption. How to affect him from not getting his education underway or wanting him to throw in the towel, or the verses we see about we're troubled on every side and we're distressed and perplexed and things like that. He and his ministers want you to look at it like Paul says here about troubled on every side yet not distressed, perplexed. They want you to be in distress or be in despair or forsaken, felt forsaken or destroyed. But you're taught to operate upon a different set of doctrine, a different set of doctrine where you can do as Paul says here in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, these things were that hope doctrine, the hope doctrine that Paul gave to these Romans here and to us, that when he says, for whom, in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. That's hope doctrine that you'd operate upon, that these things that you have, that you've been given, you, a twice-dead Gentile, been given these things by your Father. And not just been given those things, but you're, as a son and daughter in Christ, you have the ability to be conformed to the image of his son and allow these words to work effectually within you when you go through these things. And then you can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? And going down, looking at the other verses, be able to say in verse 35, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, shall tribulation, distress, and all the things he's going to mention down here that you're going to go through, or you could go through in the sufferings of Christ. But these are things that we ought to fully come to understand as ones who are in Christ. Now with that, I'm going to close. I went over the time frame here, but next week we're going to, again, go over the issues of the sufferings of Christ. We're going to go through the sufferings of Christ because it's essential in understanding, because we need to understand who we are and how we can go through these things with the consolation and the hope, the way God the Father has designed, because it is effectual in understanding, in enduring these things, as we've seen there in the verses. With that, I'm going to open things up to Q&A. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. If you have any comment or any questions, please feel free to press *61. And in looking at the sufferings of Christ, we're not going to go through the whole list of them, of all the sufferings of Christ, but we're going to do a little short survey on it. But we're going to do a more extensive study of it when we get over here to the verse 28, verses 28 on to verse 39.
that's where we're going to get into the whole issue of the sufferings of Christ and how we can be ones as sons and daughters in Christ to endure those when we go through them. And we're going to pick that up next week. And *61, we'll get you into the queue. And also we're going to take a look at, again, the issue of, right after that, the creature and how that creature has been made subject to vanity by the sufferings of this present time and actually by the sufferings that brought us into that whole sin nature thing. Open things up. Take the first caller here, 4391, you're in the queue.
Yes, praise the Lord, Pastor Joan. How are you today?
Pretty good. How are you doing there, sister? How you been?
I'm doing great. Philippians 3:4. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I think a lot of people stop at Ephesians 1:13-14, hear the word, believe the word, and trust the word, and went back to trust in the flesh more than they did the word. I learned from Ephesians 1:13-14, I can't leave out hearing the word, believing the word, and go back to my flesh and trust the word. I have to do all three in order to be sealed by God. A lot of people went back to the flesh trusting, the flesh, and left off trusting the word. But we have to do all three to be sealed by God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think what it is with... The flesh has nothing to offer us. That's why God had told us to not trust in it, because it only takes
Amen.
Us to the law once we put our confidence in what it has to offer us. It takes us back to the law.
That's right.
So once we do Ephesians 1:13-14, hear the word, believe the word, and trust the word, then God can sit that seal on us. But if we leave off trust, we won't get that seal until we trust in the spirit and not the flesh.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right.
So that's my comment for today.
Well, I thank you. I thank you very much, Sister Janice. You've all, as always, you've been very helpful, and I appreciate your comments. I really do.
I'm learning a little bit by a little bit.
I see. Amen. All right, thank you. Talk to you later.
Thank you. Bye.
Mm-hmm. Bye-bye. Yeah, that's a good observation there, because at ones that do have confidence in the flesh, and as Paul was talking about in Philippians, that ones did, and he did, he used to have confidence in his flesh. But we have to understand, we have to... that's what that Paul said about that, while we look not at things which are seen, because the outward man, which is our flesh, God can't use that man. That's not the one, that's not the man that God is going to use in ages to come. So we have to understand that that's that glory which shall be revealed. It's not going to be revealed to the outer man. We're not going to, as most think today and teach today, that glory is going to be revealed to you today. That the outer man going to partake of. But you can bring glory and honor and honor to him today in these times. But these are things that we have to come to understand as we learn this curriculum, as we take his word and we allow it to work effectually within us, the same way the Thessalonians did. And as Paul talked about the Thessalonians, how they were an example to other saints and how they took the word and took the word in with much assurance and much joy when they went through affliction. And we ought to also. Well, with that, I'm going to close. And I went over a little bit too long, but apologize for that. But next week, we're going to go over the issues of the sufferings of Christ next week. and how we can utilize the hope doctrine and the consolation doctrine as ones who suffer with Christ. Well, again, with that, we're